morning. We're about to do the most important thing we do here at Soul Revival, which is read from God's Word. So we're reading from John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of..."
Well, good day, everybody. It's good to be with you again. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm usually involved with the Sunday morning congregation here at Kirrawee. It's been a while since I've been here, but it's great to see you again. But as we start, I want to ask you one of these questions. Have you ever had one of those days where the ordinary and the surprising get mashed together? You know, where the routine day is sort of upended by an unexpected event. Well, I recently came across some diary entries of some well-known people. I've got them here on the screen for you. First one says from Leo Tolstoy, famous writer. He said this one day. Got his quotes on the screen over there. I'll read it out anyway. Listen carefully. on the screen, so I've fallen in love, or imagine that I have. Went to a party, lost my head, bought a horse, which I don't need at all. So perhaps not his most lucid day, but an eventful day nonetheless. Next quote I've got here is from another famous writer called Franz Kafka. He tersely reported this in 1914. "Germany has declared war on Russia. Went swimming in the afternoon." Because what else would you do? Get a quick swim in before World War takes over. And the last one I've got is a diary entry from Elton John, the pop music icon. He wrote this one day. "Woke up, watched Grandstand, wrote Candle in the Wind, went to London, bought a Rolls Royce, Ringo Starr came for dinner." So just, I guess, an average day in the day in the life of an international rock star. Well, they're all eventful days, and here's the connection. The people we just read about also had truly an eventful day when they met Jesus, because we don't just get a short diary entry, we get an extraordinary account of what it looks like for these people to have an encounter with Jesus. What we have are five characters meeting Jesus for the first time. And on the face of it, they have a pretty straightforward chat with him. But actually, they're eternally significant conversations. As they encounter Jesus, their world is turned upside down. And that's my hope and prayer, that as we continue to study these opening chapters of John's Gospel, we too will encounter Jesus. So let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we pray for open hearts and minds now, to be struck afresh by what it means to meet, to know, and to follow Jesus. Help us to hear his call and to respond to it as we meet him now in your word. Amen. Well, we can break down our passage today into three truths about Jesus. One, Jesus is worth following. Two, Jesus is worth sharing. And three, Jesus has answers worth knowing. Three big ideas. Point one, our passage begins with verse 35 with John the Baptist standing with two of his disciples. John had gathered something of a following as he did his ministry, and he, as other preachers and teachers had, he had people following him as disciples. But he was insistent that he himself was not the object of their hopes and expectations. What we learnt last week was that John the Baptist is a walking, talking, baptizing signpost. His role was to point other people to the one that was to come after him, the one who was greater than him. He summed it up in a verse from last week, chapter 1, verse 29. I don't know if that's on screen, if we got it or not. But chapter 1, verse 29 said this. John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Look, John says. He wants to grab our attention, but then steer our attention towards Jesus. "He's the one you've been waiting for," he says. There's a striking humility to John the Baptist. His ministry was never for his own gain or his own glory. He was only ever laying the groundwork for the ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist was calling people to repent of their sin. He was washing them in baptism as a symbol of what God would do for them. But his greatest joy and privilege was to point people to Jesus, to say, "Look at him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb here, understood from the context of the Old Testament, is the sacrifice that's made on behalf of the people of God for their sin. They're guilty for their rebellion, and they need something, a substitute, to stand in their place, to take away their sin. They can't bear it themselves. And so John looks to Jesus and he invites us to do the same. In effect, he's saying, "Jesus, friends, is the real deal. He's the one that will take away your sin. He's the one worth following." And so, John's disciples do exactly what he wants them to. In verse 36, it says, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John's happy to give away his followers to the Lord Jesus because Jesus is not just a wise man. He's not just a teacher. He's not a signpost. He is the real deal. He's the one worth following. And then verse 38 we read, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Now, it's almost a comical situation here. Jesus has his first disciples literally following him down the road before he's done anything. In John's gospel, Jesus hasn't even said a word yet, and yet he's always got disciples following behind him because John's pointed them to him. And so one thing leads to another, and these two end up staying with Jesus for the day. We learn that one of them is called Andrew, and the other one, people speculate, is actually John, the writer of the gospel himself, who often doesn't use his own name in the gospel, but speaks of himself as an anonymous character. But before we move on to the next point, Jesus asks a profound question that I think we need to stop and reflect on. That question, "What do you want?" He's asking you today, what do you want in life? What are you following? What are you chasing? Money trail? Popularity? Comfort? Security? The gospel here is saying, look to Jesus. He's the one that's truly worth following. Well, that's our first lesson. Secondly, Jesus is news worth sharing. So Andrew spends the day with Jesus. He's got to know him a little bit better. And you notice what his first impulse is after that. What happens when people spend time with Jesus? What happens next? Verse 41 tells us, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Simon, his brother, the one who Jesus will later call Peter, one of the great teachers of the Christian church, a key figure for the church, the one upon the church is built on. He comes to know Jesus. How? Because his brother invited him. That's how. It's as mundane as that. His brother invited him. Andrew knew that Jesus was good news, and he knew that Jesus would be good for his brother. So he issued the invitation and he brought him to Jesus. Because that's how it works. That's how the church has really grown. Through family invitations, through invitations of friends. Because for the most part, we listen to family and friends, don't we? For the most part. Because those that are nearest and dearest to us, if they're enthusiastic about something, if they say something that's changed their lives, for the most part, we'll take it on board. And here's the recommendation that matters most of all. If you found the Messiah, if you found the Christ, he's worth sharing. He's worth sharing. That's why we prayed about it earlier. Jesus is worth following. Jesus is worth sharing. And third, Jesus has answers worth knowing. So the next day we read in verse 43, Jesus calls Philip to follow him. And then straight away, what does Philip do? Well, he becomes an evangelist and goes looking for his friend Nathanael. Verse 45 we read, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Essentially he's saying, we've found the one the scriptures have been pointing to, the one that God has promised over thousands of years. We've found him. And Nathanael's response? Well, it couldn't be more full of disdain and scepticism. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks. Here's Nathanael the skeptic. And here I think Nathanael too is indulging in a bit of local rivalry. You know, a lot of rivalries are like, whenever St. George play Cronulla, that sort of thing. I think Nathanael's getting into this because he's actually from Cana. That's where Nathanael is, a little over 10 kilometres from Nazareth. He's not far away at all. And yet he scoffs at the thought that God's gift to the world, the long-awaited Messiah, could come from that place. Could come from that place. And it's the same today. We encounter that same kind of scepticism. To seemingly sophisticated people, the idea that God's salvation could come clothed in frail flesh as a baby born in a manger, that just seems bizarre. That a withered, beaten figure hanging on a cross, a victim of a state execution, could be God's means of rescue and redemption for the world. That just seems ridiculous. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And I think it's striking that Philip, the evangelist here, doesn't try very hard at all to persuade Nathanael. In fact, he doesn't try at all. He doesn't have any knockdown arguments, no apologetics. What does he say? Come and see. Just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Come and see who Jesus says he is. Well, like the others before him, Nathanael also has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus knows who he is. He knows where Nathanael has been. And so Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because the Lord Jesus, he cuts through the veneer the veneer, the facades that we put up to the world. He slices through our skepticism. He shows us who we truly are. And he invites us to know him for who he truly is, to reveal himself to us. And we'll find that he has the answers worth knowing, that Jesus is the answer to whatever question we might be asking. And so in closing, you get that extraordinary verse in verse 51 where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What he's doing there is recalling a vision from the book of Genesis, from the life of Jacob, where Jacob had a vision of God in heaven and a ladder coming down from heaven and angels going up and down that ladder. Well, here Jesus says, "Look to me, follow me, and you'll find that I am that ladder. I'm the bridge between heaven and earth. I'm the way for you to know God." Jesus makes that extraordinary claim. He is the way to heaven. And then right at the very end of the gospel, if you look to the end, we'll find Nathanael there, standing amongst the believers. After Jesus has died and risen again, he indeed has seen those greater things that Jesus has promised. And the invitation still stands for us today. The invitation still stands. Come and see. Come and see. So in closing, Jesus is indeed worth following. He is the Lamb of God who can take away our sin, who brings us eternal life. And so Jesus is worth sharing. These friends and brothers in the passage today, they weren't experts by anybody's standards, but they had a message worth sharing. And they said what they could. They said, "Come and see." And that's what people have done over millennia, to come to God and then grow to understand that Jesus has answers worth knowing. He's the bridge between heaven and earth, between humanity and God. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see much more detail about what that claim means in practice. So will you come back? Will you come back to church to come and see who Jesus is, to listen to his words? Because as we do, we'll come to believe, just like Nathanael, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the King of Israel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to understand that Jesus is indeed worth following, above all the other things that we might be seeking in this world. Please let those things grow dim as we look to Christ. Please help us to share the good news of Jesus, to offer the invitation to others to come and see the Lord Jesus. And Lord, please help us to trust that Jesus has answers to the questions we need to have. Help us to humbly depend on you and trust in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.